here we sit in this beautiful lighted cathedral. No gloomy corners in this building. And we don't want any gloomy corners in your system today, so we'll give you joy, the joy of Jesus Christ who is here.
That was Robert Schuller and how he began yesterday's Hour of Power broadcast, a promise that he was going to bring them the joy of Jesus. Did he deliver on that promise? Welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the first hour of the program, we will answer that question. He promises Jesus at the beginning of his Hour of Power, and does he deliver anything of Jesus? We'll be reviewing Robert Schuller's Hour of Power sermon from Sunday here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. You're invited to join in the conversation, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. After this hour of sermon review, and I know it's a favorite among our listeners, we're going to be hearing from, well, first of all, we'll hear just a brief cut from Senator Ted Kennedy. He quotes from Proverbs on how we ought to withdraw troops from Iraq, yet another example of the religious left using the Bible, feeling free to use the Bible toward their own ends, as the religious right does quite often too. And we'll also hear from some Christians in northern Iraq who claim to be cut out of yesterday's voting in Iraq and what they're going to be doing about it. But halfway through the program, Kevin Voss of Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, will be our guest. We're going to be talking to him about the recent news in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Researchers are claiming that they have, from embryonic stem cells, created real live nerve cells. Now, they've done it in a lab dish. They have not done it in live subjects. We will find out what this means. This is supposed to be a big step forward for embryonic stem cell research. It's in the paper, and we'll talk about it with Kevin Voss there halfway through the program at 4:30 here on Issues, Etc. Beginning the third hour of the program, I resent this. I do. SpongeBob SquarePants has been one of my favorite cartoon characters ever since he came on television. I think he's a delightful little guy. And I resent the way he's being used now by both sides of this debate on tolerance. Leave SpongeBob alone. Well, here it is in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Area Church welcomes SpongeBob, a church here in the St. Louis area. Evangelical Unity, United Church of Christ in Webster Groves had a SpongeBob Sunday. They had SpongeBob sitting on a rocking chair next to the altar, and beside that, what appeared to be a tall Christmas tree topped with paper rainbow fish and decorated with hundreds of miniature sponges as a tribute to tolerance. And we'll hear a little bit more about that later in the program. Then at 5:30, a half hour, we will spend with Dr. David Scare, author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. We're going to talk about the fifth discourse, the fifth and final discourse in Matthew's Gospel. It's called the Olivet Discourse more often than not. These predictions of judgment and resurrection. Dr. David Scare will be our guest. Again, our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Robert Schuller, of course, is of long fame, the Crystal Cathedral, his many books. He's got a new one out, by the way, and the sermon that we're going to be reviewing here in the first hour of the program is largely based on a chapter from his newest book. That chapter is titled, I Think, Don't Throw Away Your Tomorrows, and that's the theme of his sermon. He's going to base it loosely on a passage from one of Paul's letters to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. I want you to listen carefully for what Robert Schuller says the gift is that you are not to neglect. Now, you got to listen carefully to everything he says here. And we heard at the open of the program his promise to bring his congregation and his listening and viewing audience the joy of Jesus. Let's just see if he delivers on that. Does he deliver the joy of Jesus in this Hour of Power sermon? He starts out talking about Bob Hope.
My son and I are continuing a series of messages under the title of my newest book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. And I'm focusing today on the chapter with the simple title, Discover and Determine Your Mission. Because you throw your life away when you don't fulfill your mission, intentionally discarding it or taking a cavalier attitude toward it. I think one of the Bible verses that has impressed me and motivated me more than any Bible verse is one that I actually have never devoted a whole sermon to, but I find it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Wow. And as I grew up, I think I became conscious that I was different. Every person is. No two people are alike. Don't try to fit into every other person's mold. Be yourself. Discover your unique talents. You are an individual. DNA in you is the mixture of seeds and they may go back to many people through your father or through your mother, but you are different. There's never been a person like you, and God knew what he was doing when he mixed it up. You came out of the oven a very different person. So discover your uniqueness. Neglect not the gift that is in you. And I want you to keep those Bible words that come directly from God to you today through these lips. Neglect not the gift that's in you. Now, to apply that text and listen to its teaching, you come up with a chapter title in Schuller's book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. The chapter is entitled Discover and Determine Your Mission. Bob Hope was a friend of mine, and both my son and I were honored, even though we were the only Protestants, to be a part of the processional at his funeral service in the Catholic Church. I've seen Bob Hope so many times when people came to him for autographs and he didn't have a chance to eat. And they wanted their photographs taken, and it never seemed like he had a life of his own. But he had a mission. I knew him. His mission, God-given mission, was to make people laugh. And he did it and lived to the age of 100. What is your mission? What is the one thing that drives you? If you want to fulfill the potential of tomorrow and not discard it unfulfilled, what is God's mission for you? He has something. You say, I'm just a simple person. Yes, all of us are. But we have learned through ecology that every creature's life, whether it's an insect, even bacterial level, has a purpose in all of creation. You are not too small. You are large enough so that God has a powerful purpose. Discover your mission and then fulfill it. For if you discard your mission, you're discarding your calling, and then you're throwing away your tomorrow.
There's his theme, don't throw away your tomorrows so far. And you might, upon listening to this, hear a lot of similarity between this and what's become so popular in the church nowadays, Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. Rick says, discover your purpose. Schuller says, discover your mission. Mission, purpose, purpose, mission. I have a strong feeling that Rick Warren should be sending his royalties for the purpose-driven life to Robert Schuller. I mean, really, honestly, Schuller came up with this first. Schuller isn't, you might say, he sounds like he's imitating Warren. No, that's the whole point. Warren's imitating him. And actually imitating him quite accurately, if you read the purpose-driven life. So the whole point here is warning us against throwing away our tomorrows. We need to find our mission, find our purpose. Be like Bob Hope. His purpose was to make people laugh. And he lived to be 101. So if you find your purpose, you won't be throwing away your tomorrows. Now, he's promised to deliver to us the joy of Jesus. We'll see if Jesus fits into this message about not throwing away your tomorrows at any point in the next 20 minutes of Robert Schuller's Hour of Power sermon. But while we're at it, I mean, I'm just thinking here before we go on to hear the rest of what Dr. Schuller has to say. At this point, I could stop listening because I've found my purpose. My purpose is to play Robert Schuller's sermons and critique them on the air. I wonder what Dr. Schuller would make of that. I mean, that's what my purpose is. It's my mission. Okay, the promise has been that he's going to deliver to us the joy of Jesus. We've heard the theme of his sermon already. Let's walk through our diagnostic test for determining at a very basic level whether or not we're listening to a Christian message, a Christian sermon. Number one, how often is Jesus mentioned? He's mentioned him already, at least in that little introduction we heard at the beginning, once. Just keep a running tab of how often Jesus is mentioned in the course of the sermon. This applies not only to Robert Schuller or to Joel Osteen or to anyone else that we review here on Issues, etc. I was talking to someone about this during the weekend. They said how much they enjoyed the sermon reviews that we did on a weekly basis here on the program. I said what we're really trying to do is teach Christians to listen to every Sunday preaching. What we're really trying to do is instruct Christians on how to listen to sermons as often as they hear sermons. So number one, how often is Jesus mentioned? Nothing complicated here, just how often is Jesus mentioned? Number two, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? That is, it's a simple grammatical distinction. Is Jesus the actor? Or is he being acted upon? If he's being mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs or the object of the verbs? The subject is the one who acts. The object is the one who is acted upon. There's a big difference between saying, I serve Jesus and Jesus died for me. In the first one, you're the subject of the verbs. You're talking about yourself. Jesus is just so happens to be in there because he's the object of your action. In the second one, Jesus is being talked about. So we're trying to determine whether we're listening to a Christian message. Is Jesus mentioned? If he's mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? And three, if he's the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? Again, there's a big difference between saying Jesus wants to help you, Jesus wants to make your life better. He's certainly the subject of the verbs there. But the verbs are, you know, he simply wants to do something for you. And Jesus has done something for you. Jesus has saved you, lived for you, died for you. You see the difference. And after this basic diagnostic test is applied to the entirety of a sermon, you should be able to determine whether or not you've listened to a Christian sermon or a sermon that's just been delivered by a Christian to Christians, but the sermon itself has nothing to do with Christ whatsoever. So let's continue with Dr. Robert Schuller. Now that I've discovered my purpose, I can stop listening, but the rest of you may still want to find out your purpose from Dr. Schuller. He's stated already that God has a purpose for you being here. Don't throw away your tomorrows. You got to find that mission. It's imperative. Here he goes again.
What's interesting is you say, how can I find my mission? Well, I have no easy, simple answer to that. I give some suggestions in this chapter, and they probably will help you. You can start by saying, what's the one thing I want to do more than anything else in life? Oh, you can start with a question. What would I do if I knew I could not fail? You could probably discover your mission if you say, what would I be willing to die for in the one life I have to live? You probably will suspect, and maybe correctly, and maybe incorrectly, that if you go to the university or a college and pursue education to get the advanced degrees, you surely then will discover your mission. That may not necessarily be so. I'm astonished how many people have their Bachelor of Arts degrees or Master of Arts degrees from great universities, and they're working as a clerk in a retail store. And I say, well, why are you here? And they say, well, we haven't really found out yet what I want to do. Find out what you want to do. That means you begin, of course, I submit, with prayer. I believe there's a God. I believe he planned every life for a purpose. I believe every human being listening to these words is planned by God and God has a purpose for you. It may be so simple, like you've often heard my mother's mission was to bake apple pies.
Okay, he's going to have a few other examples here about how your purpose in life can be very, very simple. But you have to discover what it is. His mom, she just baked apple pies. That was her purpose in life. Apparently, it wasn't giving birth to him. It was just to bake apple pies. wasn't to be a mother, be a good wife, bake apple pies. And you might be saying, wow, that kind of, I guess I could do that. I could bake apple pies and fulfill my purpose. I'll just sit and bake apple. Does it make any difference whether anyone wants to eat them? No, it doesn't really make any, I'm just going to bake apple pies. So far, this whole find your mission, find your purpose thing is really open-ended with Robert Schuller. In fact, it's going to get more open-ended as the message goes on. Because he will say, just figure out what you want to do. And there's your purpose. So, if I want to rob banks, apparently, that's a good enough purpose. If I want to sit around and be a ward of the state, that's a good enough purpose. If that's what I want to do, that's my passion. My passion is not working. Now, he's going to narrow the focus a little bit, but you notice here that we are completely in the realm of the subjective. He says that there is some purpose for which God has created you, but the way you discover it is by don't consult God. God may have created you for a purpose, but don't consult him. You figure it out yourself. You decide what you want to do. And then, as we hear a little bit later, you get this sense of what you want to do. You realize if you're passionate enough for it that it's actually a divine call. It becomes a consuming dream, and then it becomes your life's goal. Do you discover this purpose from God's word? No. It basically is whatever you want to do. It doesn't make any difference what you do, just do it. In fact, that's how he's going to end the sermon. Just go for it. He goes on here to talk about one of his best friends, Dr. Viktor Frankl, who was, of course, a longtime colleague of Dr. Schuller's.
In town, and she made a difference in her lifetime. People in sorrow, in suffering, in celebration received a gift from my mother, apple pie. It may be that simple. It may be as simple as the lady I've shared with you from time to time, who always stood uninvited at the front door of the church as people came, and she'd shake hands, even though she wasn't on the staff and wasn't a senior member of the church. And when they left, she still stood there. And somebody said to her, you know, why do you always stand at the door? You're so friendly to these people. I don't think they know you, and you don't know them. She said, my mission is to smile them in and smile them out. So simple. You see, we tend to be overwhelmed by the grandiose, the grand scale, the super spectacular. And that's fine and good. But oftentimes it's the simple things. So how do you discover your mission in life? You must discover it. This is one of the earliest chapters in the book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, and you will if you don't sincerely, passionately pursue the purpose God has for you being here. And he has a purpose for everyone. You've all heard me refer frequently to Dr. Viktor Frankl, in my mind, the greatest psychiatrist in human history. Died at the age of 92 not long ago, and I had the grand privilege of having my life mentored and shaped and taught by him. We spent hours together, the two of us, in my office on the 12th floor of that Tower of Hope. Dr. Viktor Frankl, he discovered his mission, oddly enough, after his parents and family were all taken to the death camps in Nazi Germany, and he found himself there. And he got a concept, a vision. As long as he's alive, if they don't burn me or kill me tomorrow, I can do something today. As long as I am alive, I have a mission. It's to help people. People who are hurting, people who are grieving, people who are confused, people who are cynical or bitter. I can help people. I'm good at that. That's my gift. Neglect not the gift that is in you. All of you have a gift. Maybe a smile. It may be the capacity to respond even impulsively to generosity. I'm looking down at a friend of mine, Bruce Fitzgerald, and one of his customers was dying because his kidneys were failing. And he couldn't find anybody that would have a kidney that would match him. And you stand up. And you thought, maybe my kidney would match him. It did. And he gave one of his kidneys. Sometimes missions are just short little spurts. Sometimes they're long. For me, it was a lifetime. My mission was to build a church that could change the world.
And one might argue he has. One might wonder whether the church that Robert Schuller has built is changing the world for the better or the worse. He promised that he would deliver to his congregation there, and to you and me, and to the listening and the viewing audience, the joy of Jesus. At the very beginning, that's what he's up to. Now, granted, Robert Schuller's church that he built, it has changed the world, and through secondary influences, like through the purpose-driven life, it is still doing it. Definitely still doing it. For the better or for the worse? It's one thing to say, look, God has a mission for you in life. He has a purpose for you in life. No one's arguing about that. How do you discover that purpose? Do you just search deep inside? What if you didn't go through the Nazi death camps and realize that you could help people like Viktor Frankl? What if you didn't build the Crystal Cathedral? You know, I don't even think history will answer the question of whether or not the Crystal Cathedral should have been built. Just because you, the church, a congregation can do something doesn't necessarily mean they should do it. If the outcome is the measurement, I could see anyone claiming at the end of a long life, well, this was my purpose. It's obvious that it was my purpose because I did it. The guy sitting on death row ever after having engaged in mass murder, well, it's obvious this was my purpose in life because here I am. I did it. It seems to be the rationale that Robert Schuller is using. Hey, I built a church. It changed the world. Obviously, that was God's mission for me. You know, people can act contrary to God's mission, too. Now, as we get near this break, or what would have been this break for our sister station and our listeners there at KNGN in McCook, Nebraska, we're not going to break at the bottom of the hour. We're having some computer problems here at the radio station, so just stay with us through the break, and you too as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, I want you to notice something before we go on. It's the tyranny of purpose. Again, there's nothing wrong with realizing that God has a purpose in life, although I don't know if that should be our life's focus, is what has God put me here to do? When we do this, we generally tend to get bogged down and not do anything. We can spend years or 40 days trying to discover our purpose and waste those 40 days that could have been lived in faith toward God and service and love toward our neighbor. Don't bother me now. I'm discovering my purpose. Honey, can you take out the trash? No, I'm discovering my... When I discover my purpose, I'll get right with you. There is a tyranny of purpose at work in the church nowadays. Its roots go back largely to men like Robert Schuller. Being a Christian isn't any longer about being a sinner forgiven by Jesus, living in faith toward God and love toward his neighbor. Now it's all about purpose, mission. And you have to discover it and achieve it. And you have to know what your mission, your call, your consuming dream, your measurable and manageable goals are. We are all turned into efficiency experts. Simply living out a simple life, even for people who just bake pies or welcome people at the door when they come in and go out of church. They have to go through this process. He says a little bit later here in the message, this is imperative. If you're not doing this, if you are not discovering your purpose in this way, you are just surviving. You are just subsisting. You're not really even living.
Find out what your mission is. You know, I wear this medallion. I've often told my members here, they know, but visitors probably don't, that behind it is a prayer I wrote. And I read this every time I put it on, only on Sunday mornings in this pulpit. Lord, lead me to the person you want to speak to through my life today. The major core of my mission. And everybody here could be a part of that mission. If you started living with the prayer, Lord, lead me to the person you want to speak to or touch through my life today. Discover your mission. How can you find it? Maybe reading the Bible and a special text will come to you.
Maybe reading Robert Schuller's book. Now, there was something good there that he had to say that wasn't completely subjective. It isn't a bad idea to pray, Lord, lead me to the person that you have in store for me to serve. Although I would caution against this whole notion of that person isn't already around here someplace. Well, it can't be my wife or my kids. I mean, they're just my wife and my kids. Couldn't possibly be my boss or my family. They're just my family. There must be someone else. There must be something other than just this. You know, sometimes there isn't something other than just this. Sometimes the highest, most spiritual, greatest works that God gives a Christian to do, works of love and service in this world, are done for your kids, or your wife, or your husband, or the person that you ride to work with every day. It is a good prayer. Lord, lead me to the person that you have lined up for me. But don't ignore, while you're praying that, don't ignore the people who are right under your nose.
Maybe the text that I used this morning will help you discover your mission by simply motivating you to go after it and find out what is the gift that God has given me. Maybe it's being a neighbor. People live around you. Your mission, that may be the field. It may be the people that work with you. It may be the people you meet at the water cooler. Neglect not the gift that's in you. Everybody listening to these words will leave this church this morning knowing that you can be a voice for God. That God can speak through your voice, encouraging, not preaching, not condemning, not fault finding, not trying to convert, but just being the voice of God. How can you discover your mission? Well, be open to it. Of course, prayer is all important. Like Dr. Sample said, he prays so much through the day. He prays like I pray. I pray, I think, most of the day with my eyes open, even when I'm in a meeting. Discover and then determine your mission. Now, why is this so important? Why can't you just live a casual, cavalier life? Read the paper, listen to the news, chit-chat with folks without having any divine passion or purpose. Why can't you? Here's why. When you discover a mission, then a dream enters into your consciousness. The dream is all important. I've preached this 50 years. Without a dream, you really aren't alive. You are existing. You are enduring. You are not creating. You are tolerating. And tolerance is never adequate. You have to be positive, constructive, inspirational in building your life or the lives of those around you. You need a mission. Out of that mission that you find in prayer, out of that mission comes a dream. And the dream needs to be taken seriously. You've all heard me say the reason this ministry is so successful is because God knew that people that come here wouldn't throw away the ideas just because they're impossible. God knew that the kind of people that would make up this church or this congregation here or the millions that watch this very day on television in the Chinese, Russian, Arabic, God knows what languages we're in, but the millions of people God knows that you there, whether it's in Hong Kong or Moscow, you won't throw away a great idea just because it's impossible.
Now, at this point, I'm wondering, when I'm listening to this the first time, he says, first you start with this sense of divine mission, and then when you realize that you have an all-consuming passion for it, that it's a divine call. Again, the point of reference, the way of measuring whether or not this is what God really wants you to do, is not the objective word of God. You might read the Bible for inspiration, but not the objective word of God, but your passion for a thing. Well, it must be what God wants me to do because I feel passionate about it. And then it becomes a consuming dream. Dreams are a big part of Schuller's. He's not talking about the things, well, not necessarily talking about your unconscious thoughts while sleeping. He's talking about the vision, the dream, the hope, the aspiration, a consuming dream, and then it has measurable and manageable goals. How is this any, how could he preclude, say, the terrorist, Osama bin Laden, who believes that he has received a divine mission from Allah? And it is a consuming passion for him. I would think Osama bin Laden and his cohorts in terrorism do believe that they have a divine call from Allah to do as they do, to believe and act as they believe and act. They have a consuming dream. It is a dream of the world dominated by Islam. They have passion. In fact, they have more than Robert Schuller has. They can at least look into their holy book and find specific justification for what they believe and what they do as terrorists. They could say it's not only a dream, we have divine directives right here in the Quran. And we're passionate. Allah must be calling us to do this. And of course, they do have measurable and manageable goals. Those goals? Death of the infidel and the domination of Islam in every country possible. They fit beautifully the model that Schuller has laid out here. Now, I know for certain that Dr. Schuller does not intend to include the goals, the dreams, the mission, the call of the terrorist in what he's talking about here. He's talking about things that are benign, that are good. But he gives us nothing whatsoever objective by which to measure whether or not the purpose or the mission that we think we're called to is really the purpose and the mission that God has actually called us to. What he has said could just as well apply to the terrorist. And all that is true. There's a bigger problem. The bigger problem is he promised to give us the joy of Jesus, and we are 3/4 of the way through his Hour of Power sermon, and he hasn't mentioned Jesus again. Not even mentioned Jesus, much less made him the subject of the verbs, or mentioned that what Jesus has done for us through those verbs. So far, there is no Christ in this message. There's a lot of you. This is a great example of what I often talk about, and it's very popular from Schuller on down, into churches that are not made of crystal and not well lit and not well televised, of preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the latest Hour of Power sermon from Robert Schuller. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Darlene, who calls from St. Louis. Darlene, welcome.
Oh, hi, Pastor.
Hi, Darlene.
It's been a while that I've talked to you. I hope all is well with you and family.
Well, not all, but most, yes.
Whenever you have kids, it's a iffy situation, huh? Anyway, Pastor, I'm learning to be a new Lutheran, okay? And I know Mr. Schuller does not preach law and gospel as we do in the Lutheran Church. But, you know, he says a whole heck of a lot of stuff, him and a lot of the word faith people that I come from that hurt me so bad, talk a lot of good stuff. they say a lot of good things. And it applies to our lives spiritually, physically, emotionally. And you got to apply that, Pastor. And I'll listen off air.
Darlene, thank you for the call. With all due respect, Darlene, I don't think they say a lot of good things. They say a lot of things that sound good. But there is a way that seems right to a man, and that way leads to death. And when Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, it doesn't mean that there's a way that really seems wrong to a man, but that way leads to death. No, there's a way that seems to make perfect sense, to appeal to everything in us as this must be true, this must be right, and that way, Scripture says, leads to death. That in many ways, what God presents as the way in His Son Jesus Christ does not seem right to us at all. It seems altogether wrong to us. Not only does it not make any sense to us, but it seems wrong. It seems wrong that God should leave us out of the equation when He comes to save sinners and make it a matter of His, it's my business, He says. What is the way that seems right to us? The way that seems right to us is that God would kind of sit up in heaven and be a nice guy. Robert Schuller's God is a nice guy. He's there to help you achieve your purpose and your mission and your goal. That's the way that seems right to us. But that way leads to death. That is not the true God. God does not sit in heaven as generally kind of a benevolent, nice guy looking down on us saying, you know, I'd really like to improve their lot. God looks down from heaven on a world that has fallen into sin, and He says, I'm sorry I made them. You know, after that flood account where God looks down and He says, I'm sorry I've made man. I regret it. And therefore I'm going to destroy everyone. And only Noah finds favor in God's eye because God has favor upon Noah. There's nothing special about Noah. And God destroys everyone. At the end of that, He does not say, oh, I made a mistake in destroying all mankind. He does not say that. He promises never again to do it by water. But He never regrets what He did in the flood. I don't know if that kind of God fits into Robert Schuller's theology. A God who can destroy every living thing on earth save 8 people and the animals that they could stuff into an ark. And afterwards, doesn't feel guilty about it. And does not regret what He did. God looks down from heaven upon a world fallen into sin and He says, I'm sorry I made them. The same wrath that brought and judgment that brought about the flood is still at work in God according to His justice and His holiness. Sin is still our problem. Our problem isn't that we aren't living up to our potential or our purpose or our mission. Those are the least of our problems. Sin is still our problem. And God has provided one solution to that sin. Instead of exterminating all of mankind, He exterminates one man, His Son, Jesus Christ. And all of the wrath that was the kind of wrath that we saw in evidence, when God destroyed every living thing save 8 people, all that wrath plus more is poured out on one man, exterminated at the cross, so that the rest of us might be spared. We all get on the ark and Jesus drowns in the flood. And this is the only way God will deal with this now, through the death and resurrection of His Son. Now, does that sound right? No. There's a way that seems right to us, but that way leads to death. Robert Schuller preaches it. There's a way that seems wrong to us that leads to life. And this is why we're doing these kind of studies here, so that we can tell the difference between the way that seems right to us and the way that is right, according to God. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's more of Robert Schuller.
You get a mission. The mission becomes a divine call. And then the mission becomes a consuming dream. Yes. One of the reasons you can know that you're walking in the will of God is if you pray for the dream and pray for the goals and set the goals, then if the goals consume you, you are being God-compelled in your daily life. I look at the past 50 years and I see it in my life, my wife's life, my children's lives, and the lives of most of you. These goals of building a ministry that would impact the world and put smiles in the faces of cynical people, this ministry became our goal. And when we were goal-possessed, we were God-possessed and God-managed. The goal-managed person should not be condemned as being self-centered in his drive. He may be very strongly driven by God himself. How do you discover your mission? Well, I would say by all means, understand that you're not ready to die until you're ready to live. And you're not ready to live until you find a cause that you die for. I die for my family. I would have died for this mission. Many times, if that would have been the price, I would have gladly paid it. When you get a divine mission that becomes a divine call, that turns into a divine dream, that emerges into a measurable, manageable goal, you die for it because you know it's what God wants you to do. Then you really are alive. And you don't live with a mental and emotional level of dullness, drabness, lethargy, non-excitement. You're turned on.
I can tell you Osama bin Laden's turned on too. He's excited. He's got passion. He's got drive. By every measure that Robert Schuller says you ought to use to discover whether or not it's really God who's driving you, Osama bin Laden could argue that God is driving him. I don't know if there are many people on the planet right now who surpass Osama bin Laden in his passion to kill non-Muslims and Muslims who oppose him. He is driven, but it is not God that's driving him. Cheryl's calling from her car. Cheryl, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I was just calling to say it seems to me like the people that were building the Tower of Babel must have thought they had a divine mission, too, you know, to get to God. And we know that that's not something that God desired for them to do.
Yeah, we know it. We thank you very much. I was talking about the flood before. She's right. The Tower of Babel. Look at it. They believed they had a divine mission to build a tower that reached to the heavens. Now, a lot of times we read that story as though this is pride on their part. I don't think it was pride. Now, they say we're going to make a name for ourselves. In the end, they kind of betray that it is pride, but they don't think they're being prideful. They're being pious. They're being devout. They're doing what good pagans do. They're serving their God by relieving him of the responsibility of coming halfway. They say, look, God, you stay in heaven. We'll come up to you. And we'll do it with a smile on our face. Every brick we lay, we'll do it because we want to get up to you. We want to reach you. And God looks down from heaven. Now, he sees their pride. They don't see it. They even say, we'll make a name for ourselves. Who are they trying to reach? God. We get to reach God, and then, as kind of an added bonus, we get to make a name for ourselves, too. Everybody wins in paganism. We get to serve God, God gets served, and we get to make a name for ourselves. They were passionate. No two ways about it. You're right, Cheryl.
Wow. Yes. Find your mission. You get a dream. The dream will become a goal. The goal will consume you, and you'll be alive. I sat next to this guy on the airplane, and many years ago, we boarded here in L.A., and we were heading for the East Coast. I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. He started the conversation. He said, well, Dr. Schuller, where do you live? I told him my name is Dr. Schuller. He said, well, Dr. Schuller, where do you live? I said, I live in Garden Grove. And he insulted me. You know what he said? Never heard of it. I have a problem. How do I get even without being insulted? I came up with, I thought, a God-given, inspiring, honorable return insult. Yeah, when he said, I'm from Green Bay, Wisconsin, I said, well, what does Green Bay have outside the Green Bay Packers? Yeah, he looked at me and he said, I really don't know. I'm the coach. I said, well, how are you going to do next year? It hadn't been doing very good at all. Oh, he said, we're going to do great next year. How can you say that? Because he said, we are loaded with talent. I raised my eyebrows and said, what's talent? I expected him to say, speed. He said, I've known professional football coaches who say, give me speed and I'll have a winning team. Single most important thing is speed. I expected him to say that. He said, well, talent is character. That's an odd subject. We're talking about football players that bounce each other around and almost kill each other. You're talking about character. I don't know. I said, what's character? And he looked at me and instantly he said, it's drive. Oh. That's right. Character delivers drive. The people that are great achievers don't necessarily have it. They may not have education, they may not have superb intelligence, but they've got integrity. Drive. When you find your God-given mission and appoint yourself to God-directed goals, goals that you'd die for if you had to. If you're not attached to something you'd die for, you need this sermon badly.
Look, if you're not attached to something you'd die for, you need this sermon badly. What your people need, Dr. Schuller, they need Jesus badly. This sermon that you have delivered so far, and we're almost to the end of it, by the way, and the end of the hour, has not delivered that at all. You promised at the beginning you would, but you haven't. You've delivered them more of themselves rather than more of Jesus Christ. He says if you haven't attached yourself to something that you'd die for, how about attaching yourself to someone who's died for you? How about that? Is it too much to ask someone who has spent the last 45 years of his ministry in the public eye, in front of the cameras, in front of the microphones, to, when he has the opportunity, to preach Christ every week, just to do it rather than plug his book on self-improvement? All right, here's the end of Robert Schuller's Hour of Power sermon.
And I can help you. If you can't find a mission for yourself that you'd die for, what do? You look for other people who have a grand mission, powerful drive, that cannot succeed without a lot of help, and connect with them. Maybe it starts in a church. It could start in this church. I know we have a mission and we need all the help we can give. Look at the eagles that fly. I'll never forget the time when I was in Israel, on Golan Heights actually, looking down on the sea, and I was with Paul Dunn, my son-in-law, and he said, check that one, Dad, that's an eagle. And I watched that bird. It looked like it was made out of a wood. It didn't move, it just sailed, it glided, wings outstretched. And I watched it glide. When would it flick its wings? When would it take a dip? It just moved, strong, silent, unquivering, not a feather moving. I thought, what strength, what stability, what drive. What power. You people remind me of an eagle. I know a lot of you. I wish I knew all of you. I wish I could. But you're like an eagle. You're gliding. Stability. You have a mission. And the mission has consumed you. Yes. For many of you, this ministry is your mission. God, thank you. Many of you are eagles. We're praying that our eagles this year will double from last year as a way of praising God for this ministry that now circles the globe after 50 years. We need help. Come an eagle and help us have strong wings on weary hearts. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, thank you. You're alive.
Okay, his prayer is basically a why listen to it? It's, I don't know what God he's praying to, for heaven's sakes. The God he is praying to, the God he presents in his sermon, bears no resemblance to the God of Holy Scripture. And the one proof positive, as evidenced in this sermon or any other sermon you might hear, is the fact that Christ crucified remains unpreached, unmentioned, as often as this man opens his mouth. This is some God. It's the country club God who sends forth a Jesus of sorts, a self-improvement Jesus. He's more of a therapist, actually, than a savior. He ends his sermon, where he has promised to deliver the joy of Jesus, by talking about an eagle with strength and stability and drive and power. What about ending your sermon with, I mean, if you're not going to mention Jesus throughout the first part or the second part or the third part of your sermon, why not just end your sermon? At least Joel Osteen can mention Jesus at the end of his. Why not end your sermon presenting Christ? Now, it won't be easy because there's not a lot of strength or stability or drive or power there. You will have to talk about weakness and helplessness and suffering and death and resurrection. It just doesn't fit Robert Schuller's theology, you see. The cross doesn't fit in anymore. So we end with eagles and with an appeal to become an eagle in his ministry rather than with the cross and an appeal to sinners who need a crucified and risen Savior. A good example of preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. And where do you end up when you preach the Christian rather than the Christ? You know, I'm not even sure if he's preaching the Christian. It would be one thing if he was preaching the Christian. Where do you end up? You end up with people who walk out from the Crystal Cathedral determined to discover what it is they have a passion for, to appoint themselves to a divine call, those are his words, to become engaged in an all-consuming dream, whatever it may be, and to set measurable and manageable goals, and to live out their mission, irrespective of whether it has anything to do with God's Word, Jesus Christ, the cross. When your problem is that you're pretty good already, but you're just not living up to your full potential, you don't need Jesus Christ dead on a cross. All you need is a little encouragement, a little strength, a little stability, a little drive, a little power. But when you're a sinner, you need Jesus, and you need him every day at every opportunity. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking about this story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Area Church welcomes SpongeBob. They had a SpongeBob Sunday at the United Church of Christ in Webster Groves. We'll talk about it when we come back. A half hour of open lines right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.